Good morning. We have been pursuing a study in some of the things that make CRBC, CRBC. Some of the things that we believe, some of the things that we have been teaching, some of the decisions that we have made, the foundations on which this assembly has been built. And not speaking of physical foundations, obviously, but spiritual foundations. And it's important for us to sometimes review, go back and look at things that we've talked about in the past. I don't usually give the same message more than once, but in this particular case, we are not only looking at these things ourselves immediately here, but we're also recording these for those who may come and visit and may want to know what we teach and what we believe in. So for that reason, we're going to be going back through a couple of things this week and next week to remind our hearts about a critical issue in being a Christian who can serve the Lord effectively. And then we will also be going on to some other things that we haven't talked about after that. So I hope you'll bear with me. If this looks familiar, it's always a good thing to remind ourselves. It's always a good thing to get into the Word of God and remember what the Word of God has to say. So in that context, I'd like to lay a little bit of a foundation here for this and specifically talk about what our responsibility is toward other men and women with whom we come into contact. There are millions out there, and some of whom we will reach and have an influence on, and others we will not. But we have a tendency to put people into boxes. We tend to approach them based on who they currently are or what they currently profess to believe. So we may take, if these dots represent people that we would come in contact with, we might, for instance, put them into some boxes like these and just approach them individually based on the category in which we've placed them. But when we think of our responsibility before the Lord, both to our fellow believers and also to those who are outside the household of faith, we need to take a different approach. We need to consider all of these with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, the knowledge of Him. And so instead of seeing people in boxes and treating them that way, we need to see them based on their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we ask ourselves, what is my responsibility to other people with whom I come into contact, the responsibility is always the same. Doesn't matter what their religious background is, doesn't matter what their lifestyle might be, our responsibility is constantly the same, and that responsibility is to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. So when we set Christ at the center and we consider each of these individuals with whom we come into contact and ask ourselves, how can I bring this individual closer to Jesus Christ? And we find that there are four different elements in that process, depending upon where they are. So let's start with the unsaved person, someone we come into contact with who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They have never come to understand their sin, to understand their need of forgiveness, and consequently they are outside the household of faith. How do we bring them closer to Jesus Christ? Well, the scripture has a lot to say about this. For instance, don't cast your pearls before swine. There's no use trying to teach them deep truths of the Word of God if they don't have the Holy Spirit because they can't understand them. They have been blinded, and the first thing we need to do is to shine the light of the gospel in their lives and help them understand that they need to be saved. They need to come to Christ in repentance. And so the appropriate ministry to those who are outside the body of Christ is evangelism. Bringing them to the gospel or bringing the gospel to them and helping them see their need of Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, at some point, this evangelism will result in, hopefully, a salvation experience for them. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to bring the gospel. It's the Lord's responsibility to bring them to Himself. He has to draw them to Himself for them to be able to respond. Paul said very clearly when he was talking to the Corinthian Christians, he said, we water, you know, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. He's the one who brings them to Himself. But when this unsaved person responds to evangelism and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they become now a new believer. And we have the same responsibility to a new believer. Our responsibility is to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. But evangelism is no longer an appropriate vehicle for that, is it? They've already come to Christ. They have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our responsibility to this new believer? And our responsibility is to establish them in the faith, to help them understand the foundations on which our faith is built, to begin to understand biblical principles, to begin to understand what the Bible has to say about life and our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. So we establish these men and women in the faith. That's our responsibility. That's the right way then to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. So we have evangelism for the unsaved. We have establishing for the new Christian. Now, some of us have been saved for quite a while, but we are still working on the establishing part of it. We haven't got our lives where they need to be. We don't have an understanding of Scripture that we need to have, and so we're still establishing ourselves. And hopefully we are helping with that here at Cedar Rapids Bible Chapel. Now, what about a person who has become established in the faith? They have a good grip on the Word of God. Well, the next thing we need to do is to help them to serve. So we have an established believer. We still need to draw them closer to Jesus Christ. And the appropriate ministry now is not establishing them. They're already there. Certainly not evangelism. It is another E, equipping them for service. Equipping them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the capacity that God has given them. Everything we do in serving God comes from Him. He is the one who gives us the knowledge. He's the one who gives us the power. He gives us the energy. He gives us all that we need in service. But our responsibility is to help this new believer, this established believer now, to learn to serve. A few weeks ago, we looked at the idea of love. Is it the genuine article? And if you remember, the commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, was followed with, and thou shalt serve him with all of thy heart and all of thy soul. It's not enough for us to love God. That love has to result in service. And so equipping men and women for Christ to serve him is an important ministry. And that is the ministry that would be appropriate with this established believer. And then, after equipping, as this believer now is serving the Lord, and he's being drawn closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ through the influence of the Holy Spirit, through ways in which we as an assembly can help, then we need to continue by now encouraging this established and equipped believer. And we all need encouragement. Doesn't matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. We all need encouragement. I think there's a message that we need to bring, and perhaps we'll do that in a few weeks on recharging. You know, every day at the end of the day, I don't know if you're like me, but I plug in my phone and I plug in this and I plug in that to recharge them for the next day. I wonder if we really get plugged in to recharge ourselves. And we're going to talk about that. That's a message still to come. But these four principles, depending on where a person is in their relationship with Jesus Christ, are designed to bring them closer. If they're outside the body of Christ, we evangelize. We bring them the gospel. If they're new Christians, we need to establish them in the faith. If they're established, we need to equip them to serve. And if they've been equipped to serve and they're serving the Lord, we need to encourage them to go on. The Apostle Paul does that in many of his epistles to the believers. And so this is the framework in which we want to discuss today's topic. And today's topic fits into the third of these four things. How do we equip someone to serve the Lord? Now, it's not just equipping that we do. We can teach, we can give opportunities, we can encourage, and so on and so forth. But the Lord himself has a big hand in equipping us for service. And that's what we want to address this morning as we talk about an essential part of our service that is involved in building up the church, that is the body of Christ. And we know that the church is not the building, the church is the people. The church is those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are all part of the body of Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to build up the body of Christ, that we are to do this and we are to participate in that. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not one where you sit back and you listen to a sermon and you go home and say, wasn't that good, and then you forget about it for the rest of the week. Christianity is a participative experience. We have to be there and be working. Now, in many churches, we see difficulties. We see problems. And we have to understand how God has equipped us and how he has prepared us to meet those needs inside the body of Christ. Maybe this resonates with you. Maybe you've seen this or felt this kind of a thing before. Doesn't anyone see that I have needs? You know, a baby's a great example of this. Babies only have a few needs, don't they? Right? They need to be fed, they need to be changed, they need to be loved. I mean, there's just not a whole lot there that they need. But if you don't know what that need is, then it's very difficult to meet it, and you have a very cranky baby, don't you? Mothers very quickly learn to recognize the cries of their children. There's one cry if they need to be fed, there's another cry if they need to be changed, and so on. And so they learn what those needs are, and they meet those needs of the child. The child can't meet his own needs at that stage. So he's dependent upon his mother, or she's dependent upon her mother. And so often we get this idea, I'm not getting my needs met here. Well, when you look at that, that's really kind of a self-centered perspective, isn't it? I'm not getting my needs met here. Okay? Well, we're going to address that. Why does that happen? Why do people experience that? We also hear things like this. Nobody seems to care what I'm going through. We have trials. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Adversity. Why does God bring adversity into our lives? We have trials that God is trying to accomplish something in our lives, but then we somehow feel, well, nobody really understands, nobody cares, nobody's trying to help me through this. And this is a responsibility that we have in the local body of Christ. So this morning we want to start by looking at seven needs in the local church. And I have racked my brain to think of other needs, and I cannot find any other ones than these seven. Anything else that gets mentioned fits into one of these seven categories. And so we're going to look at seven needs in the local church. And if your needs are not being met, they probably fit into one of these seven categories. And believe it or not, God has specifically equipped other brothers and sisters in Christ to meet that need that you have. That's part of that equipping. So what are these seven needs? Well, first of all, there is a need for absolutes on which we can depend. We live in a society that says that everything is relative. Truth is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me, and so on and so forth. And that may be the lifestyle that you choose, but I may choose a different lifestyle, and that's, you have to affirm that. You have to, you know, consider that to be just as valuable and valid as your lifestyle, and so on. This is all relativism. But when we understand that we have a creator who holds us accountable, relativism goes out the window because we have now a standard by which we have to live our lives. We have standards that God has established, and as a creator, he has built us to only be content and satisfied and effective and so on when we live within those principles. And so if we don't know what those standards are, how can we possibly live an effective life for ourselves or for Jesus Christ? And so we have a need for absolutes on which we can depend. Here's some examples that you might resonate with. Some things like, can I know something for sure? What is truth? We've heard that. Do heaven and hell exist? Is this right or wrong? Is this good enough? And so on. These are questions that all revolve around this need for standards, a need for an understanding of what God's absolutes are. So that's the first need within the body of Christ. And we're going to address these one by one later on, but let's just go through the needs first of all. Number two, there's the need for physical help. We have physical needs in the body of Christ. Let's say we have a woman whose husband is in Iraq. He's serving his country. Well, she has special needs that are physical in nature. That is to say, maybe she needs her driveway to be shoveled after a snowstorm, or maybe she needs some transportation to get her children where they need to go. There are physical needs within the body of Christ, and they're real. They're not just perceived needs. They are real needs. We may have, say, a widow who has specific needs. She can't get around the way she used to. She needs someone to help to pick her up. Or we might have a student who lives a distance from the chapel who needs to be picked up and physically brought to the chapel. These are physical needs, and we need to meet those needs. So some examples of this kind of thing, even to the mundane. Why doesn't anybody see the bathroom downstairs needs to be painted? I mean, I'm not saying it needs to be painted. I'm just saying, well, you know, this is an example. Why don't people see these things? A physical need. I wonder if anyone's shoveling the widow's driveway this morning. These are examples of physical needs within the body of Christ. The third category of needs is the need for intellectual understanding. The Word of God is not easy to understand. It is complex, just as God himself is complex. and we need to understand it. A lot of times we see questions or hear questions like this. I wish that I understood the argument that Paul's making in this passage. You know, one of my courses that I teach is logical analysis, so I'm teaching it now. It's one of my favorite courses to teach. And we get into the Word of God and we look at logic. We look at arguments. You know, what is Paul trying to say? What are his premises? What are his conclusions? You know, how does he reach this point that he's trying to get us to understand? And we need to understand the Word of God. It's critically important for us. The head covering in 1 Corinthians, do we understand that? How do we know that the rapture will take place before the Great Tribulation? These are different, just simple examples of understanding the Word of God. We need to have that understanding. That is a need. The fourth one is the need or motivation to obedience. You know, when we study the Word of God and we gain understanding, if we don't then apply that and make changes in our lives, all we have done is made ourselves more culpable before God. Because now we understand what we should be doing, but we're not doing it. So as Paul said, before the law, there wasn't any understanding of sin, but he said, then I found out about the law and I died. Because I realized all of a sudden all of my sin. And when we study the Word of God and we understand what the Word of God says, we get a new understanding of what God expects of us, what He requires of us. And if we fail to apply that, we just make ourselves more culpable, don't we? More answerable to God for that which we know we should be doing and we're not doing. So there is a need for obedience. Sometimes it's hard to know how to obey. When the Word of God says, love your neighbor, how do I do that? I mean, how do I obey that commandment? What is an expression of loving my neighbor? So we talked about true love and what true love is a few weeks ago. The idea now that we have real ways that we can use, we can demonstrate our love for one another. And they are ways that God expects us to demonstrate our love and to be obedient to His commandment to love Him, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we need to obey, and there has to be that motivation. Those who can help motivate us to believe. Examples here, I just can't seem to be consistent in my prayer time every day. Okay, there's a desire, but not maybe the knowledge of how to do it or the motivation to do it or the seeing the value of it. I know that God expects me to live that way, but I just don't know how I can make that change in my life. How can I bring my life into conformity with the Word of God? And so on. This one temptation keeps defeating me. How can I get the victory over it? I want to obey, but I don't know how. I don't seem to be able to. This motivation to obedience is important. The fifth need is a need for financial support. And within the body of Christ, there are financial needs. We live in a physical world. And as a result of that, there are needs that different individuals have within the body of Christ. And those financial needs can be met within the body of Christ. God has prepared us to do that. But this is a definite existing need within the body of Christ. How can I know where God wants me to put the money that He's entrusted to me? Here's a good question. We are all stewards of what God entrusts to us. How do we know how He wants us to use it? I mean, there's a lot of places we could put our money. We could send it to an televangelist. We could use it here. We could use it there. How do I know where I'm supposed to use those resources? Why isn't anyone supporting this worthwhile ministry? Maybe there's a ministry you're aware of and you're wondering why it's not getting supported. Or I wonder who's in financial need in the local assembly of believers. There are financial needs that need to be met within the body of Christ. We live in a society that thinks the government should meet all of our financial needs. You know, that we should be on welfare and we should get something for nothing. That's the mindset of many in our society today. But within the body of Christ, those financial needs can be met actually within the body of Christ. The sixth one is the need for leadership in the battle. If we understand that we're in a spiritual battle, we need leadership. We need those who can go ahead of us and blaze the path. Those who can demonstrate that victory is possible. Those who know what it takes to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. These are leaders that we need. Now, when you go into battle in the military, you always have somebody you're leading. And if the leader is not out in front, he's not a very good leader. Okay? Men lose respect very quickly for a leader who stays in the background and sends his men out to fight the war, and he's not willing to go out into battle himself. The leaders have got to be willing to go out and demonstrate
what it means, and lead by example. Leadership is critical. Some examples, some questions that we would hear. I need someone to show me how to be faithful in following the Lord. Has anyone done this successfully before? If so, how? I need to get someone to help me reconcile with this other believer. Or who can I turn to with this problem? There have to be leaders. That's a need within the body of Christ. And then the seventh need has to do with emotional support within the body of Christ. There are emotional needs. We are emotional beings. God has made us that way. But with that emotion comes very often needs for one another, needs to have those emotions ministered to. Some of the things that we would hear, doesn't anyone see that Alice is struggling emotionally? I'm so depressed and lonely. No one at that church seems to care. This is an emotional need. Has anyone successfully raised teenagers? I'm so sick and tired of fighting with mine. Okay? So these needs, these seven needs, exist within the local body of Christ and with the body of Christ in general. Now, has God set up his local body of believers and not provided for these needs to be met? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? And in fact, God has provided for these needs to be met. And they are met by those of us within the body of Christ who have been specifically equipped. And you say, oh, I know who those are. That's so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Wait a second. Every one of us has been equipped to meet one of these needs. One or more of these needs. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Rather than standing, I'll just read it to you and you can read it up on the screen. Ephesians 4, 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And Ephesians 4, 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints. Now think about that. Remember the diagram of all the dots on the screen? The perfecting of the saints is bringing them closer to Jesus Christ. That's what perfecting is all about. So these were given for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that is to say, if as the saints become complete, as they grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, they become able to minister to one another. That's the ministry, the work of the ministry. It doesn't say the pastor does the work of the ministry. It says the saints are perfected unto the work of the ministry, to be able to do the work of the ministry. And as they do the work of the ministry, what happens? The edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the local body of believers. Okay? And what is the epitome? What is the purpose of this? It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the idea is that this body of Christ is being built up until finally it represents a complete and perfect man. Okay? Right now, there are a lot of churches that are pretty scrawny bodies. Right? They haven't done what they need to do. They're not being fed or whatever the case might be. The local body of Christ is pretty weak. And the encouragement here is that as each of us grows closer to Christ and we each participate in the ministry as God has equipped us to do, then the body of Christ is edified. It's built up until finally we reach the point where we are the measure of the man that God wants the body to be. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, as the body of Christ gets stronger, we become more resistant to all of these winds of change, all of the cultural influences, all of those who would come and want us to believe things that are not in concert with the Word of God. So we become stronger. We become resistant to these things. We're able to avoid these winds of doctrine. And then he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. So now we get the rest of the picture. Here's this body of Christ, right, that's being built up to get stronger and stronger and stronger until we all reach the measurement which is the head, which is Christ.
Right now, in many churches, we have a really, really, really phenomenal head and a really, really scrawny body that doesn't go with it. And the Apostle Paul here is saying is that as we all join in the ministry, as we all participate with the preparation and the equipping that God has given, the body can grow until finally it reaches a point where it is worthy of the headship of Jesus Christ. Not worthy in that it has any intrinsic value, we don't. But that we represent well what it means to be a body of Jesus Christ. It's a metaphor that is completed when we understand that the head of the body is Christ. And then, speaking of Christ, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Right? Not just some of the joints, not just the leaders, but that which every joint supplies, right? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, if you're a part of the body of Christ here at Cedar Rapids Bible Chapel, you're one of the joints. You're one of the parts that should be contributing to the growth of the body of Christ. And you say, but I don't know enough to contribute to somebody else's understanding of the Word or something like that. I don't know how to meet any of these seven needs we've been talking about. Well, I have news for you. God has equipped you to meet at least one, if not more, of those needs. The effectual, effective working of every part. Okay, if you're part of this fellowship, you are a part that needs to be effective. You need to be effective in helping to build up this local body of Christ. And you can be effective by applying the equipping that God has already done in your life. Now, when we think about equipping, the one thing that jumps out to us is this concept of spiritual gifts. Because we are told that every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a gift. And those gifts vary from individual to individual, but we have at least one. The Word of God is very clear about that. And that gift comes from the Holy Spirit. And the specific purpose of that gift is through God, so that God can glorify himself through building up the body of Christ, using those gifts that every member of the body has. So it's not a matter of you need to be effective, but you don't know how, or you're not equipped to be effective. God has equipped you to be effective. You may not know it. You may not understand how to use the gift that God has given to you. But this supernatural enablement that God has given to you is one that you're to use as part of the body of Christ to build up the body, to minister to one another. Now, when we consider spiritual gifts in the Word of God, there are four passages that appear, four fundamental passages on spiritual gifts. The first one is the one we were just reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 11 through 16. This is God talking about giving gifted individuals to the church. The individuals themselves are gifts to the church, but the individuals have gifts that they have been given by Christ or by the Spirit of God. Again, in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So this first passage tells us that God has put in the body gifted men and women. They are to be building up the body of Christ. They are to be doing the ministry, the work of the ministry, and building up the body of Christ. So we have this passage in Ephesians that gives us the overall picture. But then we also go into another passage that many people look at for spiritual gifts, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The idea of spiritual gifts here is misconstrued in many cases. The word spiritualities would be a better expression of what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about. So let's look at this. If you were to look at it in your Bible, you would probably read something like this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Notice that the word there, gifts, is in italics. I didn't put it in italics. It's in italics in your Bible, most likely. And the reason it's in italics is not because it's stressed as being important. It's because that word was not in the original text. The translators added that, thinking that they were clarifying the meaning of the text, but the word has no original language support. So the word gifts here doesn't even appear in the original text. The word that is translated as spiritual gifts by the translators here is actually the word charismaton or pneumatikon, which is spirituality, spiritual matters, if you will. So it would be better to read it now concerning spiritualities or spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians about spiritual matters here. Not specifically spiritual gifts, but spiritual matters. And then he goes on, starting in verse 4, to identify three different types of spiritual matters. Okay? In chapter 12 and verse 4, he says, now there are differences of gifts, the charismaton, the spiritualities was pneumaticon, the spiritualities. Now we're talking about spiritual gifts, charismaton. He says there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. So who gives the gifts? The Spirit. Right? We don't get to choose our gift. The Spirit gives us our gift. And then he goes on to say, to identify in this passage or in this verse the spiritual gifts themselves. So there is a reference here to the spiritual gifts. And then he says in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. A ministry is how you use your gift to benefit other people, specifically within the body of Christ, and we're always serving the same Lord. Our gifts are used in service to Christ, right? Some of us aren't using it in service for something else and so on. We're not, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. We're all using our gifts to serve the same Lord, the same Master. So here in verse 5, we have the concept of ministries. So we have gifts in verse 4, we have ministries in verse 5, and in verse 6 we read, and there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. Different results. The idea here is evidences of God's working in the lives of men and women. So this is the idea of manifestations. Ways in which the Holy Spirit chooses to manifest His presence. And He can do this anytime He wants. With any one of us. And so we have these three different things. We have gifts, verse 4. We have ministries, verse 5. And we have manifestations or results in verse 6. Now the question is, how does this all work together? Well, if we're looking for information about our spiritual gifts, and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we better be careful because not everything there is spiritual gifts. And in fact, the spiritual gifts themselves are not even listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're listed in a different passage. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, later on in verse 12, Paul says, for just as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. The body of Christ is composed of many different members, and we're not all the same. Then he says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not a single member, but many. Now, I want you to remember this metaphor, this idea of the body and the membership of the body, that we're all members of the same body, because this is a reference to the spiritual gifts, but it's a reference in metaphor. So rather than listing the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, he has this little section starting at verse 12 where he identifies this concept of us being members of the same body with different functions, that we're not all the same. But the body is the accumulation of all of us, all participating by using the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. So we have Ephesians 4, which is the gifted men and women who have been given to the church. We have 1 Corinthians 12, which is a list of gifts, manifestations, or gifts and ministries and manifestations. Actually, not a list of gifts, but a reference to gifts. And then the list of ministries and manifestations. The third passage is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And this has to do with the authority of the use of the gifts. If I have a gift that was given to me by the Holy Spirit, by whose authority do I use it? And where does the supply come from of what I need in order to use this gift? So 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he doesn't say, if you got a gift. He says, as each of us has received a special gift. The assumption is that we have a gift, that each of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has a special gift that was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we're to use them as good stewards of the manifold, the wide grace of God. It has many parts, and these gifts are one of those parts. Okay? Then in verse 11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, if we're speaking the utterances of God, where do those come from? They better come from God. In the Old Testament, if a prophet claimed to be saying the words of God and his prophecy didn't come true,
What was the punishment? Death, right? So if we're going to use a spiritual gift that involves speaking and involves teaching or whatever the case is, we better do it as the utterances of God. We better make sure that what we're communicating is what God has to say and not what we have to say. So he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So even if our gift involves serving and not speaking, we are still to do it through God's strength. So that in all things, whether we're speaking the utterances of God or we're serving with the strength of God, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? It's so that God can glorify himself by building up the body of Christ until it finally reaches what it should be, and the headship of Jesus Christ is matched up with this healthy, perfect body of Christ. Okay, so that's the third passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The fourth passage is Romans chapter 12. And here you have seven spiritual gifts given to us. Seven is kind of an important number in the Word of God. It's the number of completion. We could cite many, many, many examples, and I'm sure if you just think about it, you can come up with many examples yourself. The 6 days of creation followed by the day of rest. Seven, everything was finished. So we have these seven spiritual gifts, and strangely enough, they happen to match up with the seven needs in the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so we read the passage here in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Does that sound familiar to you at all? That's almost word for word what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. As a reference to the spiritual gifts in metaphor, he's pulling that metaphor here in Romans chapter 12, and he's now about to give us the list of the gifts. But he wants us to understand this is the same thing he was talking about in his letter to the Corinthians. So now he's telling the Romans, here's the same idea, the same thing. Then he says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith." In other words, a person who has the gift of prophecy is to do it only to the degree that he is absolutely sure that these are the utterances of God. Okay? In accordance with his faith. The next verse says, "If service, in his serving." He's to focus on his serving. "Or he who teaches, in his teaching." "Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation." "He who gives with liberality." "He who leads with diligence." "He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So we have a list of seven spiritual gifts given to us here in Romans chapter 12. The identification of what the gifts are that he's been referring to elsewhere. And so now when we put these together, we have to ask ourselves, how do they all fit? We have four different passages of Scripture. How do we make them agree? Or how do they agree with one another? The Word of God does not contradict itself. So how do they all fit together? Well, we have the spiritualities from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? The gifts, the ministries, the manifestations, right? Then we have the gifted men. We have the seven gifts that are given to us in Romans, right, that we just read. And then we have the authority, where that the authority of the use of those gifts come from, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4. And then finally, we have the purpose as these gifted men and women are exercising their gifts. And that purpose and the results of that are given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. So these four passages all dovetail very beautifully together to give us a full picture of what the purpose is of these spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And if we understand that this is how they work together, we can begin to look at ourselves and say, how am I participating in the body of Christ? How am I building up the body of Christ? How am I participating in the work of the ministry? By the gift that God has given to me. So what I want to encourage you to do between now and next week, because next week we're going to look at these seven gifts in order, and we're going to look at them in detail. Because by the time we're done next Sunday, it would be nice for us to be able to leave this place having an understanding of what those seven gifts are, so that if we don't know what gift God has given to us, we can sit down and say, okay, let me look at my life. Let me see what these gifts are. Which one has God given me?
Because we know, as Peter said, as each one has received a special gift, one of those is ours, if not more. Now, the more we mature in Jesus Christ, the more we exhibit the characteristics of all the gifts, just as Christ himself exhibited the characteristics of all the gifts. But we know we have at least one. So if we understand what the gifts are, what their purposes are, and we look at our lives, we should be able to identify what gift is it that God has equipped me with in order for me to participate in the building up of the local body of Christ. I have a job to do. I have a job to get in there, to be one of those joints, one of those parts that's supplying what's necessary to build up the body of Christ. But if I don't know how God's equipped me to do that, how can I do it effectively? The best I'm going to be doing is stumbling along, you know, trying in my own power, instead of using the gift that God has given me, using His power, His strength, His utterances, whatever it happens to be, based on the gift that I have, in order to be able to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. That's the way God designed it to be. So next week we're going to look at those seven gifts and see exactly what they are, and hopefully be closer to identifying what gift the Lord Jesus has given to us in order to build up the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so amazing. It is so precise. It is so clear as we look at different passages and put them together to get a wider understanding, a deeper understanding of your principles. And this is one, Father, where we need to understand it. We need to understand our spiritual gifts. We need to understand and recognize how you have equipped us to serve you, specifically within the body of Christ. So we ask, Father, that this week, as we think about Romans chapter 12, as we look at it on our own and begin to digest what that passage has to say to us, that we might come back next week ready to dig into these seven gifts and to be able to get a better understanding of how you have equipped us to serve you. We thank you for your masterful plan for the church, that you want to build it up as a testimony to your love, to your grace, to glorify you and to be a shining light in the darkness of the world around us. We ask, Father, that you will enable us to do that as we learn more about how you've equipped us. We pray in Jesus' name.